If you have your Bibles with you, your swords, turn to page 893 in the Pew Bible. We're in John 7 this morning. John 7, we'll be focusing on verses 25 to 36. But you'll want to note in your Bible, we'll start at verse 14. Just to give you some context and some flow in what's going on this morning. Usually we take time and we read the passage that's printed in your bulletin. This morning we're just going to kind of walk through it together, and we'll read some scripture, speak about it, read some more, speak about it, and you'll catch the flow as well going through it that way. Before we begin, let's ask God to bless this time in His Word. Father, we need Your Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us. This is Your Word. It's Your revelation to Your people. And it's good. Lord, help us to understand properly. Lord, I pray that You would help us to live in freedom and without fear, knowing that we are loved by a sovereign God. You call us to be wise and discerning, but Lord, You are in control. And so, Lord, I pray as we look at the example and the life of Jesus in this narrative this morning, that You would teach us. We all wrestle with fear on various levels due to various situations. But Lord, I pray that we could just live out our Christian faith, professing to be followers of Christ without fear, because You are sovereign. You do not move. You move things. And sort of help us to walk in that confidence and that freedom this morning as we look into Your Word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. There are many ways to structure a sermon. When I went to seminary, when I went to RPTS, they had us look at the text, try to determine what the text is saying. There's usually one main point was going on, and then ask the question, so what? And so that was to start to get you to think of application. Texts in the Bible usually have one main point, but they could have multitudes of application. It depends what's going on in your life, in the life of the congregation. And then they'd say, take that application. There could be many of them, but take one and try to develop a theme for your sermon. Come up with this little phrase that's short, catchy, and memorable. And then just let the sermon flow from that thought. It was hard this morning to make it short. It was hard to make it memorable. And I know some of you take notes, and I'll try to give it to you slow. It's a little longer than some of the other ones. But I'll put a little plug in for our email and our website. Every Tuesday or Wednesday, I send out an email saying, what's the sermon about, or some sermon notes. I try to give you some of the notes from the prior Sunday's sermon to the time of meditation to remember. Oh, yeah. Because usually, sadly, I don't know why it is. I'm just like you. You go 2 or 3 hours after the sermon, and somebody asks you, what's the sermon about? You're like, But the amazing thing, God always uses it. He changes His people through the preaching of His Word. So here's some of the theme for this morning. Jesus lived fearlessly under the love and sovereignty of His Heavenly Father. Jesus lived fearlessly under the love and sovereignty of His Heavenly Father. And for you who are united to Jesus through faith, you can live fearlessly under the same sovereignty and love. You can live the same way, fearlessly. We want to be wise, you want to be discerning, you don't want to be reckless and careless, just do whatever. But as you live out your Christian faith, God is sovereign and He loves you. You can maybe simplify it this way, live fearlessly under the love and sovereignty of the Heavenly Father. That's our theme for this morning. There will be 5 points we'll look at this morning. The first one is your faith in Christ is to be a public faith. Don't let fear smother it. So we'll start at verse 14 and we'll start working our way through. You'll remember some of this from last week, but this we need this to get the flow of thought. So we'll start at verse 14 of John 7. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he's never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there's no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." And we pick up our text for this morning. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ?" We'll stop there. Your faith in Christ is to be a public faith. Don't let fear smother it. We are in the midst of the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. There are thousands of Jews from all around here in Jerusalem to celebrate this magnificent feast. The people would dwell in leafy huts for 7 days. It had to be a sight to behold thousands of people just hanging out in these huts to remember God's faithfulness as the people wandered the wilderness in the days of Moses. And sometimes between the first day of the feast and the seventh day of the feast, Jesus comes to the temple courts and begins to teach. As you remember, Jesus was a wanted man. In the midst of accusations, in the midst of unbelief, in the midst of a death warrant on his head, Jesus goes and he teaches publicly. And the people are marveling at his learning. This is a man who's never studied under the great rabbis. Jesus goes on to explain, "My teaching's not my teaching, but it is from heaven. It is from God above. And if anyone desires to know God, will know if my teaching is true." In the midst of this teaching, he breaks into accusations, not the wisest thing to do, but he goes into accusations against those who oppose him. He says, "Moses gave you the law, yet none of you keep it." Yet remember, he's talking to Pharisees, these Sadducees and the scribes, those who thought they were obeying the law. And he says, "Moses gave you the law, yet none of you keeps it." And he goes on, "Why do you seek to kill me?" And the people respond, "You're crazy. Who is trying to kill you?" And Jesus goes on to explain their misunderstanding of that miracle that he did when he healed the invalid who was invalid for 38 years. He said, "I made this body well, his body well on the Sabbath day, and you accuse me of blasphemy. You guys circumcised on the Sabbath, and you think that's fine. Here I make a whole man's body well." And he says, "Judge with right judgment." During this whole conversation, this teaching, this dialogue, the people in the crowd are hearing these things, they're witnessing these things, and they say, "Is this not the man whom they seek to kill? He's here. He's speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ?" The people are astonished. "Jesus, you're a wanted man, and you have boldness to speak openly." Jesus is not hiding. Jesus is not afraid. Jesus is not and will not be controlled by the desires and wishes of human authorities who wish to take his life. Proverbs 28 says, "The wicked flee even when no one pursues. Those who are wicked will run away and hide even if someone's not pursuing them. But a righteous person is as bold as a lion." I don't know if you ever went to the zoo or seen anything on TV of a lion. I don't know if there's anything that scares them. They are bold, strong. Psalm 40 verse 9 speaks of Jesus when it says, "I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. I have not restrained my lips. I have not hidden your deliverance with my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness, of your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love to the great congregation." Jesus is not afraid to speak the truth of God's steadfast love, righteousness, and calling people to repentance. He's not afraid. And during all this, the people are wondering why the authorities haven't rushed him and seized him. He's right there. He's right there for the taking. He's the wanted man. He's speaking openly. He's right there. And it's like for a moment there's an awareness. Even his enemies see him as different. He's not just a man that he's holy. It only lasts for a moment as they wrestle with who Jesus is, but there's a moment. Who is this guy? Your faith in Christ is to be a public faith. Something just not played out here Sunday mornings. Not something that you just do in your home, but one who follows Christ and is not ashamed. It's a public faith. Remember who you're dealing with. This is Jesus, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is a lion. He's the Almighty God. Yet he is the Lamb who is sacrificed for you. He is strong. He is mighty. He is powerful, but full of tender mercies and love and forgiveness. He says, just share me. Just follow me. Just let it flow. He's living water. He's the bread of life. He's everything. Our faith is to be a public faith. We can live fearlessly under the love and sovereignty of God. The second thing we see this morning as we walk through this text is we can live fearlessly because Jesus is fully human and fully divine. He's a unique, unique, one and only Messiah. Look at verse 27 as we continue to walk through. "But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me. You know where I come from. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true. Him you do not know. I know him. For I come from him and he sent me." When Jesus says these things about being sent from the Father, that he knows the Father, he's claiming equality with the Father, a partnership with the Father, an intimacy with the Father. The people here are struggling with a common notion. They thought when the Messiah would come, he would be human, but he would just come and rise out of the crowd with power and just take over the Roman Empire or whoever was in charge at the time. For Jesus, he was known. He was in Nazareth. He was a carpenter's son. He was just a common guy. Somebody, and now he's claiming messiahship. In Isaiah 53, when it talks about the Messiah, it says that he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. When you looked at Jesus, you didn't say, "Wow, he's going to be a great, great leader. Boy, is he something. He's strong. He's mighty. He's tall. He's handsome. He'll be awesome." No, he was average at best to look at, if not below average. And the people were wrestling. When the Messiah comes, we won't know where he comes from. They misunderstood the scriptures. The Old Testament said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, that he would come from the line of David, that he would be part of the tribe of Judah. And this is Jesus. But Jesus presses his otherness, his uniqueness, his divinity, his equality with the Father. Jesus says, "I know him. You don't know him. I know him, and I have a face-to-face relationship with him, the Father of all eternity. You see, your Jesus is fully human and fully divine. Who else would you trust your eternal salvation to? You won't want to trust that to just a political leader, to another guy like me. But you want someone who is powerful, who can overcome, and that's Jesus and his divinity. So you have a Savior, you have a Messiah who can sympathize with you. He's fully human. He knows the sins and the miseries that you struggle with, all the pain and the heartache and diseases that you wrestle with. He's acquainted with all those ways, yet he was without sin. Now, he didn't get sick. He didn't go through all those things, but he saw, he felt, he understands. But yet as God, he comes and he overcomes. He makes his humanity of infinite worth, that we can worship him, that we can praise him, that when he dies on the cross, his blood can atone for every sin. He can sympathize, yet overcome. For those of you who work in the corporate world or in a shop or something, you know what it's like when it feels like you have the corporate offices up here telling everybody what to do in the machine shop or in the shop down here, and they have no really clue of how it works down here. Kind of makes you frustrated with them. Your Savior's not like that. Your Savior's just not up there just throwing out commands and telling you what to do. Your Savior came down, took on flesh, dwelt amongst you, and he knows all your struggles and is intimate with all your ways, and yet he can overcome everyone. He knows what it feels like to be in pain and agony as he hangs on the cross. He knows what it feels like to be blind as he's blindfolded and whipped. He knows it, and he overcomes. And as you go through the struggles and trials and the things of the earth, you have a Savior who understands, but a Savior who overcomes. He rose again on the third day. Remember Easter, he rose again. You can live fearlessly through those things, knowing Jesus is fully human and fully divine. The third thing we see in this passage is you can live fearlessly because your God governs the circumstances in your life. Your God governs the circumstances in your life, not people and not their actions and not their motives. Your God does. Look at verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest Jesus, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. The people hear Jesus speaking and they had enough. They were enraged. How dare you, Jesus, say, we don't know God. We have Moses. We have the Psalms. We have the scriptures. They possessed them, but they didn't understand them. And some of them twisted the scriptures. They were seeking to arrest Jesus. They were angry. And I wonder what that looked like as you think of TV shows when there's a crowd of people and then they try to arrest somebody, you know, where they're saying, you go get them, no, you go get them, no, get the authorities, and there's this huge crowd. I wonder how chaotic it looked like, but it says no one laid a hand on him. It wasn't his time yet. For Jesus, he knew God's sovereignty over his life. It wasn't time. Let me give you some passages of scripture for you to look into. The first one is Psalm 31, verses 14 to 15. It says, I trust in you, O Lord. You are my God. My times are in your hand. In John 10, 17 to 18, Jesus says, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. In Isaiah 50, verse 7, the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near me. Your God governs the circumstances in your life, not the actions and motives of people, and Jesus lives that way. He embraced it. You still be wise. You still be discerning. You check yourself that you're in line and walking with the will of God. But in all those things, God is sovereign over all circumstances in your life, and he will use everything for his glory. Jesus could live freely because he knew he belonged to God and was loved by God. Listen to J.C. Ryle. This is what he says. Let us never forget that we live in a world that God overrules all times and all events, where nothing can happen but by God's permission. The very heads, very hairs of our heads are numbered. Sorrow, sickness, and poverty, persecution can never touch us unless God sees fit. We may boldly say to every cross and trial that comes our way, you have no power over me except it was given to you from above. He continues to say, well, let us work on confidently. We are immortal until our work is done. Let us suffer patiently if it needs be that we suffer. Our times are in God's hands. And listen to this. The hand guides and governs all things here below and makes no mistakes. God's hand guides and governs, and he makes no mistakes. You can live fearlessly because God governs your circumstances. You're not at the will and whims of men and people, but God governs all. You can live fearlessly in that. The fourth thing we see is you can live fearlessly because Jesus gave us a smorgasbord of miracles as an appetizer of what is to come. You can live fearlessly because he gave us a smorgasbord of miracles as an appetizer of what is to come. Look at verse 31. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? You see, when God used Moses to deliver the people out of Egypt, Moses did signs and wonders, if you remember the plagues. God said a prophet would come like Moses, even better than Moses, and you need to listen to him. And so the people thought when the Messiah would come, he would do signs and wonders. But rather than plagues, Jesus brings healing. He brings restoration. He brings wholeness. He brings peace. Where there was death, he brings life. He changes water to wine. He heals a nobleman's son. He heals an invalid. He feeds 5,000 men. Blind receive sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. And the poor have the good news raised to them. That's just a snippet. At the end of John in 21:25, he says, if all the things were done that Jesus did, I suppose the world itself couldn't contain all the books. Can you imagine that? When you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read the miracles, we just have a snippet of all the things that he did and accomplished. No one has done more signs, and no one ever will. And you have to foolishly suppress the truth to believe that this Christ is, that Jesus is not the Messiah. You can live fearlessly as you go through the struggles and the trials, that those miracles that he did, it's a taste of what's coming forever. He ushered in something beautiful, restoration, physical restoration, and our souls cleansed from sin. We experience some of it now. We get a taste of it. But boy, when he returns, the consummation is going to be complete. He'll take his hand and wipe the tears from our eyes. We'll be done with sin. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow. The miracles are a smorgasbord that are actually an appetizer of what to come. He did so many to say, it's coming. It's coming. Hold on. Hold on. It's coming. And the last thing we see is you can live fearlessly because Jesus is not in the grave, but rolling and reigning from heaven. You can live fearlessly because Jesus is not in the grave, but rolling and reigning from heaven. In verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees and officers were sent to arrest him. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he tend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me? And where I am, you cannot come. this declaration is being made by Jesus to those who oppose him. He says, I'm going away. You can't come where I'm going. They were confused. Where is he going? They thought he was going amongst the Greeks that were spread out throughout the region. Where is Jesus going? He's going to the cross. In about 6 months, he will go to the cross. 3 days later, rise again, show himself for about 40 days, and then ascend to his Father. And he's telling his enemies, where I'm going, you cannot come. I wonder what the disciples were thinking when Jesus is saying this. Remember, Jesus has done a whole bunch of miracles. And Jesus is saying he's going to go away. It had to be a head scratcher. This is beautiful. Jesus, why would you leave? And we'll discover later on why he left. And he actually says it's better that he left. In John 14, 15, and 16, we'll get there. But they had to be scratching their heads at that time. But for the unbelievers at this time, these religious leaders that want him dead, this is a warning. I'm going away and you cannot come. Gary Burge writes, he says, up to this point, Jesus has been at work in the world, rescuing, looking for those people that the Father gave him. But once he leaves, this is so sad, once he leaves, God's revelation is withdrawn. The people will search for him, everything that they wanted, and they'll tragically have missed it. The religious leaders at that time. Jesus, who was the Messiah, who was everything, who was God in the flesh, was right there with them, and they missed it. He says, you can't come. For those of you who do not trust in Christ, hear this, you can't join him. And it's tragic. It's being forever separated from the author of life, and it's an experience of eternal death. But for you who trust him, you truly trust him for eternal life. Hear this from John 14. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I prepare a place for you, and I prepare a place for you that I will come and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. There's a place for you. He's preparing a place for you to enjoy this eternity of blessing beyond all comparison. But it's for you who see Christ as the Messiah, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. To sum up, your faith is to be a public faith. Don't let fear smother it. Know that your Jesus is fully human and divine. He can understand the struggles and trials, but he is a divine Messiah who overcomes. You can live fearlessly. You can live fearlessly because God governs the circumstances of your life, not people and those around you. Remember the smorgasbord of miracles that he did while on earth. It's an appetizer of the deliverance that's to come. That your Jesus is ruling and reigning in heaven. He's not in the grave. He's not in the tomb. He's ruling and reigning. He's coming back. He's preparing a place for you. You can live fearlessly under the love and sovereignty of the Heavenly Father, just as Jesus did. That is good, good news. I struggle with fear. Most people struggle with fear in various ways. But when it comes to being a follower of Christ, I pray you can grow in your confidence. I really do. Not in just being stoic and all those things. You work hard. You strive hard. You pray hard. You go after everything that Jesus wants you to. But you realize he's sovereign. And he loves you. He's sovereign. And he loves you. Sovereignty without love would be a scary, scary thing. But when it's sovereignty that it would send his only son to die for you, it's everything. He is for you. He is for you. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're dealing with, whatever the fear, trust in his love and his sovereignty today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ who overcomes all, a Messiah who understands, a Messiah who's acquainted with all the hardships of this life, yet overcomes. He knows what it means to hurt. He knows what it means to miss loved ones who pass on. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. But Lord, you are the resurrection and life. You say, hold on. It's coming. Lord, we thank you that we can taste eternal life even now as we believe in you. You cause us to walk in joy. Joy of knowing our sins, our forgiveness. You even answer prayers and give us healing. But ultimate healing is coming. Easter is coming. Lord, we long for your return. We pray for your return in the midst. Save many. Save many. Awaken many to living hope in Christ that we could kill this thing called fear that's unneeded in many areas of life. There's a good fear, but Lord, we hang on to fear that robs us. Let us walk in the joy and love and sovereignty of our God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.